Morning, everyone.
All right.
If you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, 9 to 13, our sermon scripture is found in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Matthew 6, 9 to 13 says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day your daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Before we look at this passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us in our life. We thank you for the traveling mercies that you brought us here. We thank you for, in this church specifically, Lord, we thank you for a pastor that honors your word, that preaches only from your book, and that guides us all, that guides his flock, as you have called them to do so. I pray that if anybody online or here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that their hearts are open to call upon your name. All right, there's so much to be grateful, Lord. I just thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today's message is, the sermon title is, Why Do We Pray? Brothers and sisters, if God is sovereign, truly sovereign, why do we pray? This is a rhetorical question. As believers, we know God is sovereign. There's no question of that. But this question troubles many believers, and it's one that the world loves to throw at us. We live in a time where Christianity is being challenged, constantly questioned. People challenge the existence of God, the reliability of Scripture, and especially the need for prayer. If God is all-knowing, the world says, why bother talking to him? We live in a world where God's name is taken in vain constantly. Isn't that true? That happens every day. We see it on television. We see it in conversations, maybe even from the lips of our family members, even from some who are so-called Christians. They call themselves Christians, and they still take God's name in vain. We see it in the workplace. I'm sure all of us have witnessed it. It's fair to say that the world has complete disregard for our living God. But yet, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be different. We are called to a different standard. We are to honor God, honor his holy name, and live our lives in a way that glorifies him. We must be aware of that. We must be aware of that in all of our surroundings, especially in front of this world that disregards God. We must set an example ourselves. We must set an example of what the gospel message is. When you pray, do you believe God knows every prayer before those words are even formed in your mouth? Before that thought even enters your mind, you even murmur those words, do you believe it? And he does. Scripture declares it plainly. Psalm 139:4 says, "Before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And he does. We know that God is all knowing, he's all powerful. He's everything. He is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his decree. Nothing. Not a drop of rain falls from the sky without his permission. Everything that happens is for his greater plan. We might not understand it when it happens, but that's the reality of it. Today we woke up to more snow. Yesterday we had snow. You ever complain about the weather? Like, why do we have snow today? Why is it raining? Aren't we all guilty of that? There's a great quote from A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink, in the book, The Sovereignty of God, where he says, when we complain about the weather, we're murmuring against God. Whatever weather we have, it's because God ordained it. It's for our good. The wind doesn't blow, the sun doesn't shine without his sovereign hand guiding it. So the question again, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, if he's sovereign over every detail of our lives, why do we pray? Have you asked yourself that question? Well, the answer is pretty simple and profound. It's because God commands us to pray. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. Scripture doesn't encourage us to pray. It commands us to pray. It commands us to pray repeatedly. It's in prayer that God reveals himself. He reveals his character to us and our relationship to him. It's also in prayer that we reveal ourselves to God. We pray because apart from God, we can do nothing. Isn't that true? We struggle through the minor details of life. We are weak apart from him. We're nothing. But with him, we're strong. And John 15:5 tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's pretty clear. But with Christ, everything is possible. We can do all things. Isn't that true? That's exactly what Scripture tells us. Philippians 4:13 tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he does. He will give you the strength you need. But we need to go to him. We need to go to him in prayer. We talked about it in Bible study downstairs. And here's another question. Does prayer change God's mind? I think we all know the answer as believers. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. His mind is unchangeable. Our prayers will never twist his arm and force him to act against his perfect will. But you know what prayer does change? It changes us. Isn't that true? How often does that happen? How often have you prayed for the smallest detail and your attitude changes? Prayer brings clarity to our confusion. It brings peace to our anxiety. It comforts us in our times of sorrow and definitely strengthens us in our weaknesses. It aligns our hearts with God. It shifts up our perspective from the temporary to the eternal. It gives us strength to face the trials of life. It changes our spiritual attitude. It changes our attitude from a spiritual one to from a carnal one to a spiritual one. It helps us in our frustrations. But more than that, prayer is a way to build a relationship with God. Think about any meaningful relationship you have with anyone, family member, anybody that you work with. A relationship isn't built without communication. That's how you build most relationships, is through communication. Isn't communication the key to any relationship? You don't build a relationship by being silent. And it's the same with God. You talk, you listen, and you pour out your hearts to God. There's comfort in knowing that He hears us. We might not always get the answer that we're looking for at that moment, but He hears our prayers, and we should be thankful just for that alone. We often discuss in our Bible studies that God is previous, and the pastor talked about it earlier, just a few minutes ago. And He is. He knows everything about us. He does. There's nothing about us that He doesn't know. But He invites us to pour our hearts out to Him. And Psalm, in the book of Psalm 62:8, confirms this. It says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. When we go to Him in everything we do, we show our dependence on Him. We show that we need Him. He's our refuge. When we pray, we humble ourselves, admitting, Lord, I can't do this alone. I can't do this without You. But with You, I can do all things. Prayer is an important thing, important enough that Jesus Himself emphasized it. He provides an example to the disciples. Earlier in chapter 6, Matthew 6, Jesus warns the disciples against hypocritical prayers, praying loudly in public spaces for show. Instead, He says, go in your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will see you and reward you. God knows your heart. There's no need to boast. He knows what's going on inside you. Then when the disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus gave us what we now have in Scripture, the Lord's Prayer. And this is not meant to be some sort of a chant that we just repeat mindlessly. It's a pattern for how we as believers should approach God. We're gonna look at the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase. In this passage, Jesus is speaking directly to His disciples. These were common men, fishermen, tax collectors, men that dropped everything to follow Christ. And Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer as we know it. And He starts with our Father in heaven. Jesus most likely used the Aramaic word, Abba. But notice how He doesn't say, my Father. He starts this prayer, this wonderful prayer with our Father. Those first two words of that prayer, He draws us into His family. We're not from where we were before. We become part of His kingdom. What do those two words mean to you? If you're in Christ, you've been born again. You've been adopted. You're part of His lineage now. You no longer belong to the world that you left behind. You belong to Him. Imagine that. What a beautiful thought that before the foundation of the world, if you're a believer, God chose you. He took you out of the darkness and He brought you into His light. He formed you in your mother's womb and predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. How do you even reconcile that? Think about that. Think about that passage. He called you. He chose you. He formed you in your mother's womb. That's incredible. Romans 8:15-17. Turn with me to Romans 8:15-17. He made us, our Creator made us heirs. Romans 8:15-17 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And there will be suffering. A Christian life isn't always easy. We've been adopted by our living God. We are part of his family. This is wonderful for believers. Think of the weight that those two words carry. Our Father. Put your name in that prayer. It applies to anyone. When you read that, that prayer, Our Father, it applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to anyone as a believer. He's your creator. He's your redeemer. How staggering is that grace that we were all sinners and he called us out of that world? The prayer continues with, hallowed be your name. The word hallow, it means sacred. It's set apart. It's holy. It's to be revered. It's to be sanctified. God's name is holy. He's eternally perfect. And we don't make his name holy. He's already holy. We just worship him. But we live in a culture that throws the words, oh my God, around so carelessly, or even worse. We're not going to go there, but we've all heard it. It's such disrespect. But the reality is, before our salvation, if you're a believer, we were all guilty of it. We did the same thing. Isn't that true? Weren't we all guilty? We were all there. We did the same thing. We dishonored God. We used his name in vain. But now, by his grace, we must honor his name in the way that we speak, in the way that we conduct ourselves, in everything we do as believers. May our lives proclaim, holy is your name, always. And the prayer continues, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Here we acknowledge God's sovereignty. It's his kingdom. And as believers, we're part of it. Just beautiful. We pray for complete obedience, submissions. We pray that we submit to his word. Submission in our homes, in our church, in our nation, in our hearts. We surrender ourselves to him, the one who called us out of the world. But we don't always do that. We talk about it. We listen to passages here. We listen to the pastor call us out for sin. And we still do it, but we must. This is the surrender. Lord, not my will, but yours. It's easy to pray when everything is going smooth. But it's much harder when something happens in our lives that causes us to stumble. And we, again, something else we talked about in our Bible study, Romans 8:28. It reminds us that God works all things, even those painful things, for our good, for those who love him, those who are called. Those who are called according to his purpose. Not our purpose, but his. When we pray, your will be done, we must recognize that we are the clay in the potter's hands. We are not the potter. He is, and he will do as he wills. He will do as he pleases. And again, for our good and for his glory. The prayer continues with, give us this day our daily bread. This is our humble dependence. This is where we ask God for our provisions, not for the luxuries of the world, not for the greeds that we want, but for the what we need to sustain us. This shows our reliance on him, that we can do nothing without him. He provides the things we need to sustain us. This reminds us that every meal, every glass of water, every breath we take, every dollar we have comes from his hands. I think back of a Bible study we had a few weeks ago where our brother Clark had a tally of all the things that he had listed, of the things we need to be grateful for, and so many things we take for granted. Coffee in the morning, breakfast, whatever it is. And bread is more than physical food. It's spiritual bread. It's his living word, the word that sustains us and makes us whole. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can't live a Christian life without saying his word, staying in his word. We need his word to nourish our souls, just as physical bread nourishes our body. And God is not against us having material things. Those things are okay. What he is against is those material things having us, having control of our lives. And the prayer continues, we forgive us and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debts is a metaphor for sin, moral and spiritual obligations we owe to God, a debt we could never repay. We're hopeless in our debt and our sins. You guilty of that? Of course you are. We all were. We are born with a sin nature. That's who we are apart from God. But yet on the cross, Jesus paid it all. Our record was wiped clean. Every sin you ever committed before salvation and every sin going forward has been wiped clean. And because we have been forgiven of our infinite debt, God calls us to forgive those who sin against us. We're called to do that. That's not always easy to do for most of us. Can you imagine if we had to pay our own sin debt? Imagine if there was a contract that we had to fulfill. We wouldn't be here today. So it just reminds us that we can't have any grudges. We have to forgive others. And as the pastor always says, period. Put a period in there. Luke 11:4 makes it perfectly clear, and forgives us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And also Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And even though the Bible commands us to forgive, most of us still struggle. It's unfathomable. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, the king forgave a massive debt, yet the servant refused to forgive a small one, and he faced judgment. He was handed over for torture until his debt was paid. So forgiveness, as we mentioned, is not optional. It's evidence of your transformed heart. How can we not forgive when God has so freely forgiven us? And the prayer continues, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God doesn't tempt us into sin. James 1:13 tells us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And also in Psalm 141:4, David makes a similar request. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. David here in this passage is praying for his own strength, his strength not to commit evil. God doesn't tempt you into evil. We do it to ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. Temptation comes naturally for us from our own desires. We're born with them. It's the evil in the, of the world. We have to pray, ask God to guard us, to keep us from the dark paths that lead us to destruction. And the prayer continues, deliver us from the evil one. This points directly to Satan. Our brother Wink, he's not here today, but he often talks about in the Bible study, those firing arrows that come flying at us, that direct our paths, that take us out of the word. If we're not aware of it, if we're not in prayer, if we're not living a life of scripture, these arrows will shift our focus away from God. The evil one is not who we see on television. Red suit with horns. The evil one, he lives in the pleasures of the world looking for targets. And we have to be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us of that. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He tempts us through deception, distraction, pleasure, fear. But a life of constant prayer is armor against the evil schemes of the devil. And the prayer continues, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The prayer closes in worship. Everything belongs to him, the kingdom, the power, the glory. We had nothing. We simply praise the one who is worthy of it all. And the word amen seals it. It's a Hebrew origin word, literally means so be it. It is true. Your will, not mine. It expresses faith. It confirms that we trust and obey whatever he has given us. It declares belief. Prayer must not only be when we ask God for provision, but also for thanksgiving. How often are we guilty of not doing that? We pray when something is wrong in our lives, but we're not always thankful for the things that God has done for us. I know I've quoted Vodi Bakum a few times in other passages, but in one of his sermons, he cautions believers to be careful not to make God a vending machine. It's not a chain that you just yank on when you need something from God. He's not an errand boy. He's our Savior. And prayer appears hundreds of times in Scripture. The word pray, prayer, prayed, praying. This isn't by accident that it's listed in the Bible so many times. Brothers and sisters, if your prayer life is weak or sporadic, I urge you to start today. You can pray anywhere. You can pray in the car. You can pray while you walk. Pray before your meals. It's important. It's paramount, really. Pray with your family. Nothing snaps you out of a carnal attitude quicker than a prayer. I'm sure we all have examples we could share. We pray in difficult situations and our attitude quickly changes. I'm sure that's true for you. It's true for all of us. It's true for me. I can attest to it. But I wasn't always like this, and none of us were before we knew him, before he knew us. I've experienced this myself. Something goes wrong. I pause, I pray, and my situation changes. But more importantly, it changes me, and it changes you as well. But friends, if you don't know Christ today as your Savior, there's a reason why you're here. The Holy Spirit brought you here. Something else we talked about downstairs, nothing happens by coincidence. Everything is ordained. It's not a coincidence that you're here listening, or if you're listening online, it's not a coincidence. If you're ready to live a life of meaning, a Christian biblical life, here's the harsh truth, but a true reality. You are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. If this is you, you're not alone. You're not beyond hope. Christ didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners like you and me. Call on him. Call on him with a contrite heart. Confess your sins and start your road to salvation. Romans 10:13 tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The old you will pass away. You'll be born again. Dead in sin, alive in Christ. Christ is that antidote. He's the only one that can pardon you. He's the only one that can bring you rest. He's the kind of rest that surpasses all understanding. And isn't that what we all want? Well, that's what Jesus promises. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he will. He doesn't turn anyone away. My brothers and sisters in Christ, live out our opening message, our opening call to worship. Rejoice always in forgiveness, in your salvation, in your trials, in future glory. Rejoice that you're not the same person that you were. You're a new creation. Rejoice in that. Coming to church, Bible studies, being surrounded with other believers are all important. But a life of prayer is paramount. Nothing will draw you closer to God than a life of prayer. And as the Bible commands us, pray without ceasing. Make it your daily routine. Whatever the circumstances are, good, bad, rejoice in them. God put them there for a reason. Live out that Romans 8:28. It's there for a reason for you. And for any young parent, teach your children to pray. Bring them up in the Lord. Because if you don't, the world will. And it will not turn out good for them. Because as we said before, Satan roams around looking for souls to devour. You train your children up in the Lord, and you're going to give them a foundation. And your children might not understand everything that you're teaching them. But that foundation in Christ will guide them for the rest of their lives. Something that they'll carry into their adult lives. Pray with your spouse. And in everything, give thanks to the Lord. When we recognize that everything we have is given to us, that's really when our hearts are truly cheerful. That's when even our offerings are cheerful. We give from our hearts. We give because he's the one that provides. We give knowing that nothing comes from us. We can find so many things to be grateful. Food on our table, gas in the car. We have a place to live. But more importantly, we have salvation. As believers, we've been called. Prayer is not optional. Jesus commanded it, modeled it. He gave us examples. Allow yourself time with the Lord. Pray that his word would be revealed to you. And it comes in time. There's so many things that all of us as believers have read in the Bible, and they weren't revealed at one point or another. It's in his time. We don't pray to change God's mind. We pray so he can change us, drawing us closer to him, conforming us to his image, filling us with peace and purpose, and changing our hearts. John Bunyan said it best, and I believe it's in the bulletin today. When you pray, it is better to let your heart be without words than to let words be without a heart. Examine your prayer life. Is it consistent? Is it humble? Is it God-centered? If it's not, pray that he would set your hearts on fire for him. Brothers and sisters, as we close this message on why do we pray, we don't pray because God needs our prayers. We don't pray because we can change his mind. We pray merely because it changes us. It brings you clarity. It brings you comfort. It draws you closer to him, and it glorifies him. Does God still answer prayer? That's another rhetorical question. We know he does. It just doesn't do it on our timing. It might not always be in our timing, but he is the potter. We are the clay. If your prayer life is self-centered, it's non-existent. It's not consistent, then I urge you to change it and change it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you that you brought us here. Even in this inclement weather, Lord, it was all ordained by you. Lord, I pray that if anybody online or here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would start the road to salvation. And Lord, I pray for our salvation. I pray that you have given us, that you have pulled us out of this dark world and brought us into your kingdom. Again, I want to lift up our pastor. Pastor that reads only from your word, Lord. We are a blessed family here. This church is a blessing to all of us. And it's all by your sovereignty that we're all here today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.